Thank you. Well, amen. Amen. Wasn't that a blessing? Hallelujah. Let me encourage you to take your copy of God's Word this morning. Find with me the book of James. We're going to continue our journey through the book of James. And we come to James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And we're going to look at this morning what everybody, I'm sure, under the sound of my voice has, and that is a tamed tongue. If not, won't preach long, you can get in the altar, okay? James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. James writes this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he gives us these words. He said, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect or a mature man, able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue, a little member, boast great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh." Bill Stafford was a great Southern Baptist evangelist, greatly used of the Lord, went to be with the Lord just a few years ago. Bill Stafford was eating lunch in a restaurant one Sunday after a service, and seated in the table next to him was a group of people that obviously had come from church, and they were not pleased with what went on at church. They had roast preacher for lunch. Then they turned on the minister of music and began to gripe about the selection of songs. And then they began to ridicule an aggressive outreach program that the church was launching into to try to reach more people. Well, Bill Stafford said that he listened to that just as about as long as he could, and as we say in the country, got his belly full of it. And he walked over to the table and said, "Excuse me, I don't mean to be unkind, but," he said, "if I was lost, your conversation would contribute to me going to hell." The Bible says that our tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. And then it's discouraging because he says no man can tame it. You say, "Well, why try?" Friend, God can do that. And God can tame the tongue. So as we look at this morning, we see that James moves from James chapter 2, 14 through 26, from talking about faith and works to talking about faith and our words. And he gives us what I believe is the most lengthy, extensive passage of Scripture on this little member called the tongue. Now, he begins with a warning. He says over in James chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." Now, I don't believe James is discouraging people from being a Bible teacher. What I believe James is doing is reminding us of the awesome responsibility that we have to rightly divide the Word of God and to teach the Word of God. Friend, I realize that one day I'll stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and I will be judged with a stricter judgment than you will be judged because I have given my life to answer the call of God to say, "Thus saith the Lord." Well, what about this little member called the tongue? Let me give you three things and we'll move through this rather quickly this morning. I want to remind you, first of all, that the tongue has the power to direct. The tongue has the power to direct. I mean, James says, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in words, he's a perfect man, a mature man." Now, what James is saying is, let me give you the telltale sign if a man or a woman is mature in Christ. Now, I have some that will tell me that it's that of speaking in tongues. I don't believe that's true. I believe it's the control and the taming of the tongue that you have. You see, I agree with Dr. Rogers. I don't care how high somebody can jump. I want to see how straight they walk when their feet hit the ground. And so, he gives us the test, the telltale sign of spiritual maturity. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a mature man, able to bridle the whole body. Now, James uses two illustrations in this passage of Scripture to speak about the directive nature of the tongue. First is a bit, a horse's bit, if you will, and that little piece of steel is that which is going to direct and to steer that animal. He uses the same thing to speak of a rudder in a ship, and able to turn that whole ship. You see, the Bible says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Friend, you know, you and I have the awesome opportunity to speak life into somebody else's life through that of our words. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. I heard of a preacher that was filling in, a supply preacher at a church. And a guy walked up to him, young man walked up to him, and said, "Sir," he said, "I want to thank you for leading me to Christ." Well, the preacher began to rack his brain, and he couldn't remember the experience. And so he said, "If you will, refresh my memory." He said, "Well, some years ago," he said, "you were talking to a mutual friend of mine." And he said, "I walked up." And he said, "I remember you stopping and looking at me and asking me this question. You said, 'Young man, are you a Christian?' And I said, 'No, sir, I'm not.' And then you looked at me and you said this, 'Young man, you're such a fine-looking young man. It'd be a shame you to die and spend eternity in a place called hell.'" He said, "When you said that," he said, "that was like a stake through my heart." And he said, "I never could get away from that until I trusted Christ to be my Savior." You see, death and life are in the power of the tongue. James tells us that the wise use of our tongue can give life to other people. I was remembering the first time I preached in preaching class in seminary. Now, believe it or not, I did take a preaching class. I was may not do it well, but I was taught well. And I remember the first sermon I preached, and it was intimidating because all the students out there have a listening sheet, and every time you do something that may have been distraction or whatever, you'd see them, they'd mark it, and then they would videotape it, and I would have to sit there with my professor, and he would have to critique my sermon. I preached out of Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Ephesians 4 and verse 29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Now I want you to think back this past week. How many words were spoken by you that built up someone else? You see, it takes skill to build. When I was preaching a revival in North Mississippi one time, and because it was close to where my mother lived, I stayed that week with my mother. But for the last couple of 3 years of my grandmother's life, my mother's mother, my grandmother lived with my mother. Now, I'm not surprised that my mother's 98 and a half years old, because my grandmother lived to be 99 years old. Well, it got to a point where mother could not get her out of the house because there were some steps to maneuver in order to get her to the car. And so some men from their church came and they built a ramp where she could sit in the wheelchair, and those men fixed it where she was able to, mother could just wheel her down and help her get in the car. Well, my grandmother was gone. She had passed away. And my mother, we were sitting there one morning eating breakfast, and my mother asked me this. She said, "Do you think you could take that ramp down?" She said, "It's just kind of in the way now." Well, I'm not the most adept person at doing things like that. So I said, Mother, "Are you wanting to keep any of it?" She said, "No." I said, "What are you going to do with it?" She said, "I'm just going to have it thrown away." I said, "I can just tear it up." She said, "Yeah, I just want it out of the way." I said, "Well, I'm your man. I can do that." Now, if I was wanting to build a ramp, I'd call Mark Biggs to come over and build that, because he's got some skill. But the difference is, it doesn't take any skill to tear something down. But it does take skill build up. And so, friend, in your tongue, in your speech, it takes skill to build up. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer." You see, God has given us that small little instrument called the tongue, that through our speech we're able to direct. But he tells us something else. He tells us with his tongue, not only do we have the power to direct, but we also have the power to destroy. Look again what he says in verses 5 through 8. James says, "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire tongue is a fire. A world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and is set on fire, the course of nature, and is set on fire by hell." Now, James uses a couple of illustrations in verses 7 and 8. "For every kind of beast and bird and reptile, creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue." Remember, it's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. But God can take it. And so we have dwelling within us the power to destroy. I never read this verse of Scripture without thinking of an illustration that happened in my life when I was in college. I was a senior in college, Mississippi College. I had the dorm floor that I lived on at Mississippi College. There was a fellow on that floor that had become a friend of mine, and he was a combination minister of music and youth at a little church outside of Jackson. Well, he decided that he wanted to take the RA boys, you know, Royal Ambassador, a little mission organization, wanted to take them on a camp out. At a weak moment in my life, he asked me, and I agreed to be a chaperone. Well, everything had gone pretty good. I mean, we were, you know, in my mind, we were roughing it. I mean, we just had sleeping bags. We didn't have a tent or anything. We just slept out in a man's pasture out in the open, out in the open sky. Now, my idea of roughing it is staying in a hotel, doesn't have an indoor pool. But it was different then. That's just me. But everything had gone pretty well. I mean, we had not lost any of the kids, and we had made it through the night. And we'd played games the next morning, had a devotion. And what we were, the last thing we were going to do is we were going to pull out those coat hangers and bend them, put hot dogs on it, and roast hot dogs, and then we were going to take them home. Well, it was latter part of March. It was dry. The wind was blowing. We were in a pasture of sagegrass, and it had been a while since it had rained. We were all over there at the back of the pickup truck fixing our coat hangers. Nobody was watching the fire. And before we knew it, that fire had gotten away from us. I spent the rest of my days that day along with the forestry commission, the fire department, trying to put out a fire that burned a man's 90 acres of his land. We did get the award that year of having the biggest campfire, but in the state of Mississippi. But you know, I never... That which seemingly started innocent, that which seemingly was small, before you know it, got outside of its parameters and caused a great deal of damage. You see, James says, if not our speech brought under the authority of God, sanctioned by the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit, he said that tongue can become an unruly evil full of deadly poison. He said no man can tame the tongue. Let me give you a good verse to pray every morning. Matter of fact, I was reading over this morning in my psalm reading over in Psalm 19. And the psalmist says this in Psalm 19 and verse 14. It's really a prayer. He said, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be accepted in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Some weeks ago, I told you there ought to be in our words, there ought to be five doors before we say or speak something. Five doors that those words pass through. And it all comes from the acrostic. The H, is it helpful? The I, is it inspiring? The N, is it needful? And the K, is it kind? Lord, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable unto you. You see, this tongue, this little member of what James calls it, has the power in our life, according to this passage of Scripture, has the power to direct. It has the power to destroy. But it also has the power to delight. Because he says this in verses 9 through 12. He says, with it we bless God our Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. You see, James is the master of illustrations and applications. And he makes an application in verses 9 and 10 when he says, you know, out of the same mouth is proceeding cursing and blessing. He said these things ought not so to be. But then he gives the illustration of using a spring and using a fig tree. Does the spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? You see, sin is always a perversion of what God has created. Let me say that again. Sin is always a perversion of what God has created, of that which is good. For instance, with your tongue, you can praise the Lord. You know, the Bible says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. The Bible said it's a good thing in Psalm 92 and verse 1. It's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto His name. The Bible says that we're to come into His gates with thanksgiving, and we're to come into His courts. Have you praised the Lord this morning? I mean, have you told Him you love Him? Have you bragged on Jesus? That's what praise is. Praise is simply bragging on Jesus to His face. Bragging on Him to His face. With our tongue, we can praise the Lord. Friend, we can pray. We can pray. No prayer can do anything God can do. God can do anything. You don't have to go somewhere and go through a priest. You know, God just cut out the middleman. I mean, we go straight to the top. We come in the name of Jesus. The Bible said we have a divine invitation. It said, come boldly to the throne of grace that you might find grace and mercy to help in your time of need. You see, I can talk to God about whatever's on my heart. And I can bring every need unto Him. Sometimes people say, well, you know, I'm not going to bother God with those little things. Friend, He spoke His world into existence. You think anything you can bring to Him is going to shake Him up? You think anything that you're going to bring to Him is going to be something big? Friend, we can praise Him. We can pray. And also, we can witness. We can tell somebody about the wonderful grace of God. You remember the definition of a beggar. A beggar is one, or a definition of a witness is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. I remember one time when I was pastoring over in the Mississippi Delta. We had a fellow come in. He had a good witnessing plan. He was teaching our folks about witnessing And I was trying to learn it because I knew that I was going to be taking people out and visiting and modeling the witnessing plan. But it was almost like David trying to put Saul's armor on. It just didn't fit. And so I've got two of my church members there, and I'm trying to use that plan. I found a prospect, somebody that needed to be saved, and I was trying to witness to them, use that plan. I got some mixed up. I mean, I was mixed. I mean, they were mixed up. I was mixed up. Finally, I stopped and I said, "Can we start over again?" And I went down to Romans Road and had the privilege of leading them to Christ. Friend, I mean, there's really not a bad way to witness. You tell somebody God loves them. You tell them they're a sinner. But God has made the provision for our sin by sending the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of our sin was rolled over upon Him. And we can be saved by trusting His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. We can witness. You know, we can encourage, build up. This is what the writer of Hebrews says. He says in Hebrews 3 and verse 13, exhort one another daily. While it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know, I dare say this church is probably no different than any church I've pastored. But you can think of folks that one time used to be involved, used to come. It's not because they're physically unable, they just don't come anymore. Not involved. Could it be that we dropped the ball in failing to encourage them? Because the Bible said to encourage one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We can build up one another. We can encourage one another. We can also impart truth. We can say, this is what the Bible says. And we can teach the Word of God. As I was thinking through this, I thought of a couple when I pastored over in the Germantown area. I thought about a couple that were members of our church. Precious couple, godly people. Elena was really involved in precept ministry, Kay Arthur's ministry, and she was a precept leader. She loved the Word of God. She was always encouraging us to read our Bibles chronologically. She just had really gotten a hold of that, and just to see how it all fit together. And so whenever the Lord moved us, we just kind of, you know how things, you just kind of drift away. But I would keep up with Robert and Elena on social media. Well, I saw a few years ago that she had been diagnosed with cancer. And I kind of followed her journey through that of dealing with cancer. And then I got word that last year Elena went to be with the Lord. And I pulled up her obituary. She died on March the 23rd, 2025. And I know that Elena had directed her husband in what to write in that obituary. It says, Elena was a devoted Christian, passionate Bible study leader. She dedicated her life to sharing the gospel, guiding others in their faith, encouraging people to read God's Word from beginning to end. And then it began to talk about her family, who she'd left behind, who had preceded her to glory, those things you see in an obituary. But I love how the obituary, because it says, if you want to know this Jesus that Elena served here, there are just a few verses out of the book of Romans in the Bible. But as she would say, I recommend you read His Word from beginning to end chronologically to grasp the full meaning. I can still hear her saying that. But then it said in that obituary, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of. Romans 5 and verse 8, but God commended His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God's raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it's by believing in your heart that you're made right, and it's by declaring with your mouth that you're saved. Romans 10 and verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So they listed those verses, spelled them out, and then they drew the net. He said, if you're ready to follow God's plan of salvation, place your faith in Jesus as your Savior. Change your mind, that's repentance. Change your mind from embracing sin and rejecting God to rejecting sin and embracing God through Jesus Christ. Fully trust in the sacrifice of Jesus as the perfect and complete payment for all your sins. If you do this, God's word promises that you'll be saved, your sins will be forgiven, and you will spend eternity in heaven. There's no more important decision. Place your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. When I read that, I thought of that verse about Abel over in Hebrews. Even though he's dead, he's still speaking. And Elena wanted the last something that someone would read about her life. Maybe somebody just perusing obituaries. You know, the older you get, you read obituaries. You know, sometimes just check, make sure you're not in there. And but Elena wanted the last words to be that of, "Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus." You see, God's given us this privilege of speech that we can direct, or if we use it wrongfully, that we can destroy, or we can bring good light to the Lord Jesus Christ. Elena's last words that she wanted people to see is that, "Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus." Do you notice how when you go through the Romans road, it talks about saved. Whosoever would call upon the Lord. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, he's risen from the dead, you shall be saved. May the words of our mouths, may the meditations of our heart be acceptable in his sight as we go out and face another week. May there not be any corrupt communication that would proceed out of our mouth, but only that which is good to the use of edifying, building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. I want you to bow your head.